Good morning, everyone. Go ahead and turn your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. That's where we pick up today. 1 Timothy chapter number 2. What's interesting in 1 Timothy chapter 2 is you notice that there's a bit of an authority structure that runs throughout the chapter, and we'll notice that perhaps a little bit more as we study in the second half of the chapter. The first part of the chapter starts off talking about the prayers and supplications for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority. It talks about the authority structure that God has positioned here since creation. And then it goes on to talk about God and Jesus Christ being the mediator, the issue of men and the God's will for men there. And then it talks about the women in the second half of the chapter. And the issue that it gets into with the women is, again, another issue of the authority issue from creation. So what's interesting is, as we study 1 Timothy chapter 2, and Paul is talking about how it is that the local church is supposed to operate, well, after he lays the foundation, the doctrinal foundation, the truth foundation of what everything is supposed to be built upon, in chapter 2, he switches his focus and says, here is the authority structure. Here is how the local church is supposed to operate in this manner. So let's pick up, we were in verse number 9. Let's begin in verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. So this is a God's will for the man. And you look at it and you may say, well, you know, okay, you know, men are just supposed to pray. But when we covered that verse, there's really a significant spiritual responsibility upon the men in the church to be spiritually mature leaders within the church, okay? This is not just simply, I will that men pray. There is a sense of the spiritual attitude of the men that they are praying everywhere with holy hands without wrath and doubting. And now it says in verse number 9, in like manner also that women... So now there was a spiritual responsibility upon the man, and now we're going to switch focus, and Paul is going to give the spiritual responsibility upon the women. And it says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man. There's the issue of authority again. But to be in silence. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. So again, we have this issue of authority running all throughout chapter 2, of 1 Timothy. And last week we saw how that prayer should be, and we talked a little bit about the adornment and how the adornment for women is not an absolute abolition of it, because we went over and we looked at the book of Revelation, and it talks about New Jerusalem as a bride adorned for her husband. And we talked about how is it that New Jerusalem is adorned. Well, there's gold and there's jewels and things of this nature. So if a bride is supposed to be adorned for her husband in a beautiful way, it's not a moral issue. But what we're going to see is that it's a spiritual issue. And this issue, back in verse number 9, of women adorning themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, this issue has been some that some churches take a prohibition against, any type of jewelry or makeup or things of the like, and there's certain denominations that you may be familiar with that they cannot have any decoration on their clothing. They take a complete prohibition against it. And so you cannot even have buttons on, you know, your fabric, because the buttons are viewed to be an adornment that is lavish, or so to speak. And so some of these denominations have serious splits over whether or not you wear buttons or you tie your garments together, right? But I think that the desire for modesty is good, but it needs to be of your own volition in spiritual maturity. Turn over to Isaiah chapter 3. Get Isaiah chapter 3 and 1 Peter 3. So the issue that we're going to see is that women should have their spiritual character be what emanates and shines out from them, rather than their physical appearance trying to draw attention to their flesh. So the issue here is, again, one of spiritual maturity. And I want to show you two contrasting examples. Isaiah chapter 3 and 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse number... Isaiah chapter 3, here's an example of how not to adorn yourself. Look at verse number 16. Moreover, the Lord saith, because the daughters of Zion are haughty and walk with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. Do you know what that word wanton there is? It is a wandering of morality. It's a indulging of sensuality without restraint. A deviating from the rules of chastity. There's when you read that verse there, you see the daughters of Zion are haughty. They walk forth with stretched forth necks and wanton eyes. So there's this is how they are going about and carrying themselves. Walking and mincing as they go, making a tinkling with their feet. So they are now adorning themselves with something that's drawing attention to them as they're going out and doing this. Therefore the Lord will smite with a scab the crown of the head of the daughters of Zion, and the Lord will discover their secret parts. In that day the Lord will take away the bravery of their tinkling ornaments about their feet, and their calls, and their round tires like the moon, the chains and the bracelets and the mufflers, the bonnets, starting to sound like a car there, the bonnets and the ornaments of the legs, and the headbands and tablets and the earrings, the rings and the nose jewels, the changeable suits of apparel and the mantles and the wimples and the crisping pins, the glasses and the fine linen and the hoods and the veils. And it shall come to pass that instead of sweet smell there shall be stink, and instead of a girdle, a rent. What is something when it's rent? It's torn. And instead of well-set hair, baldness. And instead of a stomacher, a girding of sackcloth, and burning instead of beauty. So there's the issue there. Burning instead of beauty. What is it that's going on? The women in Israel here in Zion are going about and they are protruding in their flesh and bringing attention to it, and they're going out to please their flesh and sensuality. And what God is saying is, I'm going to take away, the issue is not the flesh. You've missed it. The issue is not the flesh. You're drawing attention to it. You're pleasing your flesh. And he says, what happens when I take all of that away? Now, compare that with the proper example. I asked you to get 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. I mean, where is the beauty? You know, they find all of their value and that beauty in the physical appearance. And God says, your hair will be bald. I'll take away the raiment. That sweet smell that you have, it's going to be nothing but stink as the flesh rots. Anyways, 1 Peter chapter 3. Now, look at the proper example. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 3. Who's adorning? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3, let's look back in verse number 1 to get the context. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands, that if any obey not the word, they also may without the word be won by the conversation of the wives, while they behold your chaste conversation coupled with fear. Whose adorning, let it not be that of outward adorning, of plaiting the hair, and of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also, you notice it was the holy women who were after this manner, who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. These women here, God talks about the adornment that they had is in the adornment of their subjection. Why would that be so? Well, we'll talk about that in a moment when we talk about the created order and the issue of authority there in chapter 2 of 1 Timothy. But in verse 3, it was saying that you, if verse 3 was saying, of 1 Peter chapter 3, if verse 3 was saying that you could not wear apparel, then you couldn't wear any clothes. My point here is that when God is saying this, it's not saying you can't wear clothes. You can't wear apparel. You can't adorn yourselves. The issue is, what is it that you are adorning yourselves with? Where is the issue, the fleshly, or is it the spiritual? And so the main issue is that of the hidden man of the heart. Notice there, he says in verse number 3, whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning. Where's the focus? What's emanating from you? Are you fleshly or are you spiritual? He says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, meek and quiet in spirit. For in after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also. This is how the women, the holy women, would adorn themselves. In meekness, a quiet spirit, and that of the hidden man of the heart. So look over at 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter 3, verse number 11. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? He's talking about the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be? This is the issue. This is the issue. So we are dead when we're talking about this issue of adorning. We're dead to the law through Christ, yet man creates all of these rules and self-imposed religion to neglect of the body. But they are of no value against satisfying the flesh, because laws do not contain the flesh. The only answer to sin is grace and spiritual maturity. So therefore, you know, we have churches that are puffed up because they say we put a restriction on makeup. Or there's churches that are puffed up for this or that. Now, a woman should not find her identity and self-respect in her clothing and in her accessories. That's not where she should find her identity. That should not be the source of who she is. And but you look in our culture today and you have, you know, like you look at Hollywood. And there are people who find their identity in their physical appearance and in their adornment, right? But what happens with time? With time, they will, you know, the skin, the bodies will start to, you know what happens with time. Yeah. Yeah, they'll do everything they can to try to reverse the effects of time. But what happens with these people when their value, when their self-value, when their image is found upon their fleshly outward adornment? What happens? That's all they have. And they go about chasing beauty in their life. See, this is not the issue. A woman needs to have her beauty come from within. And a lot of people talk about inner beauty and outer beauty. And I mentioned last week how I think that people with inner beauty, it leaks out. It seeps through. It can't be contained. The inner beauty comes through and becomes your outer beauty. It's not the adornment of the flesh that makes a woman beautiful. All godly women are beautiful. There is something about looking upon a saint, a saved woman, who and you look upon her, and it's just the things of God, it's transformed her, and you just see it coming through. And you look at them and you just say, there's such beauty there. We talked about, or you know, you think about it in a marriage, right? And you're married to a woman for 50 years and you look at her and she's more beautiful to you then than she was the day you married her. Because the issue there, Carl's trying to get brownie points out of the Sunday school message this morning. What's the definition of beauty? Where does it come from? What is it? When there is beauty within, it comes to the outside. I made this comment last week. You can watch a protest or rallies. You watch the ungodly protesting for something wicked, and you watch godly people protesting for something good. And you look at the crowds, and you can look at the women in the crowds, the ungodly women, and it just seems like there's hatred and you look at the women who the world may say from a fleshly standpoint are attractive, but it's just not. And then you look at the godly women and you say, what beauty is found within these godly women? So there's an issue here of the spiritual maturity of a woman being the source of where we find beauty. Paul deals extensively in his writings with the issue of the flesh and the spirit. And why would you want to expose your flesh to draw attention to your flesh? You know, as a woman, your adornment. That would be the taking the focus off of the spiritual importance and literally drawing attention to the flesh, that which Paul says we should not do. So your adornment, ladies, your appearance says something. Your adornment should make it clear that in your flesh, you don't have anything to glory of. So why would you try to bring attention to it and adorn yourself in a way that is taking you away from your demonstration of the spiritual issue? Turn to Proverbs chapter 7. I want to make one point before we go into an explanation of why things are the way that they are. Proverbs chapter number 7. I just want to point out here, we talk about a reputation or how someone is known. You know, and in Proverbs, we find that a prostitute is known by her apparel. Proverbs chapter 7, verse number 10. And behold, there met him a woman with the attire of an harlot and subtle of heart. So, you know, you drive down a street and there are certain women that dress in a way that portrays a message. And what does the message portray? I'll let you fill in the blank. I don't think it's necessary for me to say it from up here. And I'm trying not to be crude. But today, it seems like in society, everyone dresses like a harlot. And what you wear says something about you. A harlot is known by her apparel, and a godly woman should be too. And so, you know, the harlots do these things to get attention. But in general, they may get attention, but they're not respected. Where does your respect and your value come from? Your spiritual maturity, your identity in Christ. So there's that issue. And, you know, it's tragic when you look in society of the way that the younger generation is coming up and adorning themselves and what it's bringing attention to. And even mothers teaching their daughters to draw attention, display their bodies in a way that draw attention to themselves. And they end up destroying their lives before it even gets started, because it becomes a fleshly issue. So, clothing should be designed, when we're talking about adornment here, and I know that we're going to talk about the spiritual issue, but the clothing should be designed in a way that it doesn't bring attention to your body when it shouldn't. And yet, you look at the fashion industry. Fashion industry is very psychological. And the fashion industry, I'm sure you'll be surprised, is no friend of God, is no friend of modesty. And what the fashion industry does in their psychological nature is they design clothes that direct men's attention beneath the clothes. They design clothes with slits in the dresses, V-necks with what looks like, you know, like provocative clothing around the V-necks, flesh tones, and those are techniques to destroy the men around the women. And so we should be an influence for modesty and righteousness and not just go along with every new compromise that the adversary uses to destroy both the man and the woman through the woman's flesh. And, you know, the more you give, the more he takes, and it seems like the farther and farther we go away, right? The things that you see today would have never been appropriate, you know, back in the 50s. I mean, you know, I know it's a joke, but, you know, you go into the Walmart and you're like, these people are wearing pajamas. You know, they shouldn't have left home without these things. Turn over to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. You know, it should be shameful to be immodest. It should be shameful. But I want to point out something here in Genesis. Look at Genesis chapter 2 and verse number 25. Look at verse 23. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, the man and his wife, and were not ashamed." Now, you can read that text and you can say, well, that's the way we should be today, right? We could just be, you know, have our flesh and not be ashamed of it and just show it. Genesis chapter 3. What happened after Genesis chapter 2? And that was Genesis chapter 2, verse number 25, right? They were naked and they were not ashamed. What's the very next verse? Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more subtle. What happens when the serpent comes into the garden? Sin comes and enters in. Look over at chapter 3, verse 10. And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, and hid myself." Verse number 21. Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. If God wanted you and I to be naked, then he wouldn't have clothed us. There's an issue that after sin comes about shame. And there's a reason why we all wear clothes today. There's a reason why society over time has not gone back to Genesis chapter 2. It's because we exist in a time after Genesis chapter 3. And so there's an issue here of sin and nakedness and shame. And shame as opposed to those, it should be shameful, as opposed to those in Ephesians who, being past feeling, they don't feel the shame. And so how contrary, feeling that shame, how contrary is that to the times in which we live, where the taboo to be pursued is how much skin can I show, and what goes hand in hand with immodesty? Sexual immorality goes hand in hand with immodesty. Men pursuing fleshly pleasure and women not bridling it themselves, single mothers, children growing up without a father, financial implications of a society providing for them, social implications of children without fathers heartbroken, behavior often screaming out to fill the void, broken homes, broken hearts, pain, poverty, and misery. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but you and those you pull in with you will reap the whirlwind of consequences to it. The point being is that sin is not harmless. Sin has consequences. And it may not be immediate consequences. But just the issue of immodesty leading to sexual immorality can destroy it will destroy you, those you pull in with you, those in your community around you, in the nation in which we live. There are consequences to sin. Everything is connected. You look out there and you see, you know, the children without fathers, which I mentioned. And they'll try to do studies and say, well, why is that? Or, you know, here's the odds of somebody, if they do this, if they get a high school diploma, they'll be okay. Or, you know, if they have two parents, then they're in, you know, their chances. And look, everything is linked together. Going back to godliness. Sin, deviation from God's way, creates consequences. You can't put a Band-Aid on it. People today in society, the people who hate God, they try to deal with the symptoms, and they don't deal with the root cause. What is the problem with all of this? And turn over to Ezekiel chapter 16. Ezekiel 16. What is the problem with all of this? Well, one of the problems, why is immodesty bad? Well, why can't I just have the liberty to do what I want? Well, you do have liberty. But how are you going to exercise your liberty? What would God have for you to do? One of the problems with a fleshly woman trusting in her own beauty is that she is doing just that. She's trusting in herself, in her own beauty, rather than the godly woman trusting in the beauty of God and finding her identity in God and what God has made her. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse number 9. Then washed I thee with water, yea, I throughly washed away the blood from thee, and I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee also with broidered work and shod thee with badger skin. God's going to talk about how well he anointed or adorned. And I girded thee about with fine linen and covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments, and I put bracelets upon thy hands, and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead, and earrings in thine ears, and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Would it have been wrong to do those things? If God is doing it, would it have been a morally wrong thing to put earrings on? No, it's not a moral issue, okay? Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk, embroidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful. And thou didst proper into a kingdom, and thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty. For it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But notice this. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty, and playedst the harlot because of thine renown, and pourest out thy fornications on every one that passed by. His it was, and of thy garments thou didst take, and deckest thy high places with diverse colors, and playedst the harlot thereupon. The like thing shall not come, neither shall it be so. The issue there, when you invest in yourselves in your adornment and your physical appearance, what are you trusting, right? You hear the same thing said about money, right? And it's not wrong to be wealthy. But are you, you know, placing your value on the money rather than on godly things, right? And so a similar case can be made here. Let me perhaps show you the answer. Titus chapter number 2. What is the answer for all of this? Is it just me standing up here and lecturing? No. No, that's not the answer. Part of the answer, in addition to the Word of God being in you, working through you, changing your desires to be conformed to His image, in addition to that, there's the issue of godly women setting the example for other women. Titus chapter 2 and verse number, let's start in verse 1. Titus 2, 1. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith and charity and patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. You want to know how this works? What's Timothy talking about in 1 Timothy chapter 2? We're talking about a local assembly. He's talking about the authority structure. Now he's talking about women. And how is it that women can learn? Well, they can learn from the local assembly. There's teachers there. They can learn from their husbands. They can learn from the older women who set the example. The godly women who set the example for what it's like to be a spiritually mature woman and how to carry yourselves and how it is you should be. Turn back to 1 Timothy chapter number 2. I want to close out this verse and then we'll end so y'all can enjoy some fellowship and some donuts and hopefully not revolt against me. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse number 9 that we're in, it says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array." You notice there, with modest apparel and with shamefacedness. Get Jeremiah chapter 6 and Ephesians chapter 4. And if you're able to hold your place in 1 Timothy 2. Shamefacedness is having a sense of shame for that which is shameful. So there are certain things that should embarrass you. You know, if you're sinning, it should be an embarrassment to you. You should have shame over it. The issue is not, I now have liberty in Christ, and now I don't feel shameful for any of these bad things that I do. That's not the issue here. Shamefacedness is having that sense of shame. In the Old Testament, there's an example of Israel committing abominations, something that they should have been ashamed of. But notice what it says in Jeremiah chapter 6, verse number 15. Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Were they shamefacedness about it? Were they ashamed by it? Were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall. At the time I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. They're doing things that they should feel a sense of shame for. They didn't even blush. How do we get from Genesis chapter 3, verse 10, where they're being clothed, where they felt the sense of shame for their nakedness, to getting to the point of Jeremiah 6, where they didn't even blush? How do we get there? 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2. Not Ephesians yet. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." And we talked about that issue of the conscience in 1 Timothy chapter 1. And so they're going about the continual sin pattern, the conscience that they have in them that says what is right and what is wrong. The conscience was seared like a hot iron. They no longer have the shamefacedness. Ephesians chapter 4, and then we'll quit. Ephesians chapter 4, look at verse number 18. Having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling, have given themselves over unto lasciviousness, to work all uncleanness with greediness. Notice there, who being past feeling. The conscience was seared, they're past the feeling, they don't have the shamefacedness that Paul's telling Timothy the women ought to have. So, you ignore God to your own peril, to the peril of those around you. There was no shame there. There was no conviction for those who don't have the shamefacedness. And, you know, sin will not only kill your character, it'll kill your conscience. It'll sear it. And it has already killed your spirit. It won't stop there. You know, your spirit is dead, spiritually speaking, until you believe the gospel. Sin will take your soul to hell, too. It doesn't stop there. So, the issue here, we've covered some specific examples, we went to some verses, but the main issue there of the modesty is, are you spiritually minded or are you carnally minded? Is it flesh or is it spirit? Let it be said among the mature women that it is the spiritual issue. There's no need to bring attention to the flesh because that's not where your identity is found. Let's pray. Lord, we love you. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for the instruction in it that's contained therein. And Lord, how it keeps us from the things that are impure, from the sin that would otherwise ruin and destroy our lives. Help us to rely completely and solely upon it in matters of truth, faith, judgment. We're thankful for your Son who died for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.